What a blessing it is to see all of you this morning. Really good to be here with all of you once again, and I feel a surge of adrenaline just coming through my whole body in being back with you all once again, and praise the Lord, and look over the audience and see so many familiar faces. This is not me visiting here, but this is me coming back. Coming back to so many familiar faces, and not only the familiar faces, but the familiar feelings that absolutely pervades this building. And God bless each of you for being here today. I want to thank the congregation for asking me or having me to come and be here with you all. When Brother Stroud called and asked about my coming, he is not exaggerating in how that you just pick it up from where you left off last time. And so it was an automatic yes, I will come, not only because of my relationship that I have with him and with Tommy and the congregation, but the urgency of the subject that you all are dealing with this morning. And not only this morning, but during the day too. And we must not paint over this particular subject, because it is a relevant issue that not only affects American society and the world as a whole, but it is affecting us more and more and more. And so, Brother Stroud and the congregation, thank you so much for having me today. Good to see Tommy and his wife. God bless them. And I was asking Brother Stroud, is Tommy? He said, yes. And then I guess he saw my eagerness to find where Tommy was. I'm looking, trying to see where he is, and ask him, well, where is Tommy? And so he said, there he is over there. And Stroud back there shaking hands and welcoming people. I walked off just to come up and to shake Tommy's hand, and of course to shake his wife's hand too. I enjoyed time with them when he came and did a meeting for us in Madisonville. So we appreciate it so very much, and good to see all of the familiar faces. Those of you that I'm not familiar with, that I'm only meeting this time, hopefully we'll have a little time together, and we get to know one another and build a relationship. And this is not a drive-by. I'm not coming in and then burning off and going on about my business. But it's a relationship. And if you don't know this, if you don't know this as far as your relationship in the body of Christ with the Highland Heights congregation in particular, then you're missing an important component to your faith, and that is building a relationship. And so you don't just run away after the last amen is said. You stay behind and fellowship some. I often say this, and then I'm going to say a few more things, is that what we do in the corporate worship is that we practice for when we get to heaven. This is only practice, ladies and gentlemen. Everything we do in the corporate worship, we are practicing for when we get to heaven. The songs that we sing, the praises that we do, when we get to heaven, that will be nothing but perpetual praises. If you have a problem praising down here, you may have a problem up there. Not only that, but the fellowship. The fellowship down here is only practice for fellowship up there. Because the fellowship up there would be ad infinitum. That is, it will be without end. You got a problem coming to church, you may not want to go to heaven. You're going to be seeing the same folk all the time for eternity. And if you can't stand me now, you definitely won't stand me in heaven. The word of God. Jesus says, Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass, but my words will not pass away. And if you have an indifference to the word of God now, you may have problems. You have to love his word now, because his words will not pass away. And in addition, there are some things that will pass. Tongues are going to cease. Knowledge is going to pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But love never ends. Faith, hope, they end, but love never ends. We are practicing for when we get to heaven. Because if you got some problem down here loving, then heaven is in place of absolute love. So thank you for letting me come and practice with you today. Amen. Amen. Thank you. And the more I practice, you know, the more I'll be warmed up for when I get to heaven. And I'm hoping that you're seeing it the same way. And so when folks ask you where you're going, man, I'm going to practice. Come on and practice with me. You're going to practice? Yeah, I'm going to practice. All right, let me get my shoes. No, come on just like you are. Where you going? I'm going to church. Practice. I'm practicing for heaven. And that's what we're doing. God bless you for being here. I see Brother Jenkins from all the way from Huntsville and his wife. They are there. So evidently there must be something good going on for them to drive 70 miles plus to come and get a little something up here. Amen. And my boy Vic is over there. And that's the last person. I'm going to miss somebody. Somebody going to say, Brother Anderson, me and you were tight. You ain't called my name. But Vic and I go back. I'm so proud of Vic. And proud of his faith and his diligence, his forbearance and his perseverance and all of those things. He's still there. There is no greater joy that John said, no greater joy than to have your children walking in faith. Vic ain't my child, but he is as far as the faith is concerned, he is that. And to see him still faithful, And spreading the word through his family and others, and that is a very, very, very good thing. If you don't know Vic, you need to meet Vic, and you need to hear Vic's compelling story, because it is compelling. Tommy, man, I understand that Bible class begins at 11. Now, if folks get you up here at 10:30 and you still preaching at 11, that's a sermon, man. You all ain't getting no hour and a half long sermon from me. If you give me a good 20, 25 minutes, I'm sorry, but that's it. And my wife often said that you have more preliminaries than you have sermons. So I've done about 10 minutes or so of preliminaries. So you're not getting no 45-minute long sermon, even though the subject is important. But No. The philosophy is this: always leave them wanting more. Ladies and gentlemen, the medley of outward life has made a perplexity of the inward life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says that we are perplexed. And if one were to look at the life of that apostle, we would say that he understood the dilemma of perplexity. Things that don't add up are things that are perplexing. And we are living in perplexing times. When we have more, individuals that have a higher degree of dissatisfaction, perhaps in the history of humanity. When we have all of these conveniences, and yet at the same time, there is more alienation and isolation among people perhaps than ever before. Leave here today and you go to your places where you're going to eat lunch. If you don't eat lunch here or sometime, you will find people sitting at the table and they are in their own little cocoon on their devices. How can you have so much? And yet at the same time, it is causing individuals to be further apart, and they are saying that the internet is the thing that connects all of humanity. I don't think that it does. So when we say, Brother Tima, that a thing is perplexing, that it just does not add up, we are living in some perplexing time. Which gives me the best opportunity, if you don't mind, to announce the title of this morning's discourse. I know what our subject is. Our subject is suicide. But I need to attach a title to what I'm going to present in conjunction with that. I want to talk this morning, ladies and gentlemen, about something called the nuclear option. The nuclear option. Now, I don't know about Tommy. I don't need amens to get going nor to keep going. And by the way, I brought my own amens with me because I know good preaching when I hear it, and I will amen myself. The nuclear option. Ladies and gentlemen, the idea of the nuclear option is the mindset. It is the action and it is the option that really pervades our society. The nuclear option. The nuclear option is this. It is that it is a scorch or earth kind of thing. It is the kind of action that when a man finds roaches in his house, rather than get an exterminator, he burns the house down. That's the nuclear option. It leaves nothing. And so it is that when a person gets in that mindset, they are in such a state of desperation that they will consider suicide. That's a nuclear option. Oh, you don't have to amen. Just do this if you're with me so far. When we look at Saul, the first king over Israel, that was a guy that utilized the nuclear option. Now, the nuclear option is, ladies and gentlemen, it's not as foreign as some of us might think it is, because in Genesis chapter 6, when God destroyed all humanity, that was the nuclear option. Are you with me so far? Because all of mankind was destroyed, minus Noah, his wife, and their three sons and their three wives. So it is the nuclear option. It's not anything that we can say, Anderson, you are stretching this. No, I'm not stretching this. The nuclear option, just like a nuclear bomb. A nuclear bomb is not discriminating. It's not a precision kind of instrument. It goes in and it destroys everything. It destroys vegetation. It destroys structures. And it destroys life too. That's how some people are in their lives today. The nuclear option. I heard it as I was coming in. Somebody read for us from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 31, verses 1 through 6. What do you think that is there in 1 Samuel chapter 31? That is Saul exercising what he thought was the nuclear option. There are three things, ladies and gentlemen, as I get into the real meat of this lesson this morning. There are three kind of self-talk that produces a kind of mindset that facilitates or it precedes the nuclear option. One is I can't make it better. And when one says he or she cannot make it better, they become bitter. Two, when someone says I can't take anymore or I can't take it anymore. When somebody says they can't take it anymore, it causes despair. Three, that when an individual gets in such a state, they say, I cannot go any further. When a person puts a punctuation like that and they say, I can't go any further, they have lost hope. And when those things kind of happen, or when those things happen, then a person goes for the nuclear option. They push the nuclear button. They flick the nuclear switch. Everything is destroyed, and they destroy themselves too. When you get there to 1 Samuel chapter 31, 1 Samuel chapter 31 is not the cause, it is the culmination. What do you have here? That here it is that Saul is fighting against, he and the army are fighting against the Philistines. That's not where we begin, but you got to go to 1 Samuel chapter 28. When Saul is in such a state of desperation that Saul had put out all of the witches, but he left one where he knew where she was. That witch there at Endor. Are you with me so far? Just rub a neck, if you please. And the Bible said he went down to her, conjured me up a familiar spirit. And there he had a corporeal manifestation of Samuel. He tells Samuel, I'm in trouble. Are you with me so far? Not only am I in trouble, amen, the Philistines are at war with me. And God is not speaking to me. He's not talking to me by prophet, nor is he talking to me by dream. You want to know something, Samuel? Amen, things can't get any better. Can't get any better.
Ladies and gentlemen, that when you get in such a state of mind, when you conclude that things can't get any better, the result is you become a bitter person. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 19, it says, husband, you know, love your wives and don't be bitter towards them. When a woman has to live with a bitter man, Lord, have mercy. But it's the same thing conversely when a man has to live with a bitter woman. Poor man don't know who he coming home to, whether or not he coming home to the princess bride or the sea hag. Amen, lights. She comes home and she don't know what kind of man, amen, which personality she going to meet when she get in the house. He's a bitter person. Don't sit up here looking like the perfect Olin Mills picture. Amen, got your good clothes on, got your arm around your wife, and you're sitting up there, a bitter man. Things ain't going to get no better. And then when you get that bitter, then amen, and you say things are not going to get any better, then you want to flick the nuclear bomb or the nuclear option. Things, that's where Saul was. They can't get any better. And he became a bitter person. Ladies and gentlemen, when we're always talking about how bad things are and that, you know what, and here it is that you're always waiting for, amen, things to get worse than they are. That's the person who said things can't get any better. And what it is that you are setting yourself up for that kind of mindset when you want to, amen, when you want to exercise the nuclear option. I'm going to be all over the place and I might as well smash up my lesson already because I'm elsewhere in it. But I had this thing neatly organized in three very organized points. But I got to abandon it because you're looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Things are not going to get any better. Ladies and gentlemen, the same thing it is when, listen, bitterness bit our families can die because of bitterness. Oh, yes, it can't get any better. When your children don't want to go home, it ain't going to get any better. You know how daddy is. You know how mama is. Can't get any better. And they become bitter. And when they become bitter, then here it is, they want to end it all. I'm tired of this. Bitter. Ladies and gentlemen, our families fall apart because of bitterness long before they crumble. Amen. That bitterness, which you have here in 1 Samuel chapter 30, when you got a bitter man. 1 Samuel 31 is not the cause, but it is the culmination. What do you have here? That here it is that sometimes you have people with the small man complex, but Saul had the big man complex. The big man complex is that you're dumb, you're stupid, you're clumsy and all of that. Saul, amen, he wanted people to love him so badly, so desperately, that he became a people pleaser. He was a people pleaser. 1 Samuel chapter 13, instead of waiting for Samuel to offer up the sacrifice, he offers it because he didn't want the people to scatter, a people pleaser. 1 Samuel chapter 15, when God told him to utterly destroy everything, he kept back Anak and some of the best things. You know why he did it? Verse number 24, he said that, listen, I didn't turn to 1 Samuel chapter 31. I'm going to put you to use. I usually don't, amen, just keep a going, amen. But when you look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 24, you'll see that Saul was nothing more than a people pleaser. While you're turning there, watch this, that here it is, that this man is in such a state of mania, he's in such a state of manic, that the women came back singing David's praise. David killed 10,000, but Saul only killed 1,000. Here it is that when he desperately wanted the praise of the people, he didn't get it. And it made him bitter. 1 Samuel 15, 31, the Bible says. 24, rather. 31, 24.
Okay. And Saul said unto Samuel,
I
have sinned.
He said, I have sinned.
For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord.
I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord.
And thy words.
And thy words, why?
Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice.
Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. The big man complex. He wanted to please people so desperately that he became a people pleaser. He became a bitter man. He wanted that praise that was given to David. It can't get any better. Ladies and gentlemen, and you know, I didn't put it in my notes, but what happens is this. We go into a certain situation with a certain expectation, and then when reality sets in, it kicks us straight in the teeth, and then we ain't satisfied. You married a man of your dream, and the funny thing about most women, they run home, say, mama, I found the man of my dreams. I can't wait to change him. And then you get married. Everybody puts their best face when they are courting you. They will open the door. They'll pay the ticket. They'll move your chair back. They do all those things. But when you get married, B.B. King was right. The thrill is gone. And then you get bitter. And you want to exercise the nuclear option. I'm leaving. I don't care about you. I don't care about this family. I don't want no more of this. It ain't going to get no better. Did y'all expect this morning, or did you want a nice little pretty sermon? Amen. That is where Saul is. And that's the thing that puts us in that state of desperation, my friends. And then we exercise the nuclear option. Same way it is, the thing that destroys congregation is bitterness. That one person is bitter towards another person and another person is bitter towards another person. Then you get families involved, and here it is, you got a bunch of Johnsons going against a bunch of Washingtons. Amen. And then bitterness develops. You don't mind tearing the church up. Exercise the nuclear option. Amen. I deal with convicts. And you know what you got? You got the rule of the streets. And the rule of the streets is this: I can't have it, and nobody gonna have it. Amen. Some of y'all been locked up. You want to know where Uncle Joe was? Uncle Joe went in college. He wasn't on vacation for no 10 years. Convicts in the day room looking at somebody, don't want to look at what they want to look at, man. You don't look at, I'm gonna shut this down. The cause of the streets is this: everybody dies. Smoke everybody. I'm packing, I'm handing with the steel, just like you are. You got it, you, amen, you packing, I'm packing. That's the other thing, though, Tommy, is that, and this is for my next point, that, you know what, I just simply can't go any further. You know, and when you can't go any further, it produces despair. And despair produces desperation. That's what it does. I can't go any further. Saul came, and here it is, they are there at Gilboa, at the Mount of Gilboa. One, the Philistines so pressed them, they came down upon them. Two, they slain many of the Israelites at Mount Gilboa. Three, Saul's three sons were killed on the battlefield. Four, Saul was badly wounded himself. Badly wounded. I can't go any further. Can't go any further. That's what happens with a lot of us. We can't, and it produces despair. And when it produces despair, you want to end it all. I can't go any further. Job chapter 3, verse number 1. Job cursed the day that he was born. Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah cursed the day that he was born. Despair. You want to know something Brother Stroud and those who got me to come here, they didn't just get me to come here simply because of my preaching background, but they brought me here to deal with the subject. And the reason why I came was because of the subject.
You don't know what I got through in order to get to here this morning. I've already been to the prison. Was supposed to go to two prisons this morning before I came here. But clinically, as far as talking about the clinical aspect of suicide, most suicide people or individuals who consider suicide is that they really don't want to end it. They just want to break from it. They want to break from it. The same way it is with Job in Job chapter 3, verse number 17. Job said, there the wicked shall cease from troubling and the weary shall be at rest. I only want a break. But I know they exercise the nuclear option. They may take their own lives. They may do it a certain way and this, that, and the other. And during the Bible class, I'll talk to you a little bit more clinically about suicide and that subject. But having a master's degree in criminology, which is essentially a master's degree in psychology, because that's basically the courses that I took and my other studies and, of course, my long-time experience, they only want a break. David said in Psalms 55 and verse number 6, David said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I'll fly away and be at rest. Don't want it to end altogether. Just give me a little bit of relief. That here it is that when an individual gets in such a state of despair, they want some way out. The thing is this, is that, ladies and gentlemen, is that among our people, it is not only individuals who go through exercising the nuclear option as far as their own life is concerned, but for those that don't want to do it themselves, they exercise or they engage in such conduct that they get somebody else to do it. Death by cop. Amen, lights. Not only that, but here it is, they drink too much. Trust me, it ain't they're just not drinking because they like it. They want out of it. Baby, you're gonna die. I don't care. A daredevil only has a death wish. You got kind of quiet just then. Amen. It is the absolute truth. I don't want to kill myself, so I'm going to go out there and do everything I can do to get killed. It is the same thing. Despair causes that. Ladies and gentlemen, when we get in such a state of despondency that we don't care, then we are in a place, we are in a very, very dark place. Young girl in Madisonville, her first cousin committed suicide, and I was talking to the young girl. Her mother told me what happened, and I was talking to her, and I was talking to her about the dark place. And I said, can you imagine how dark a place your cousin must have been in order to take her life? A dark place. And then we suffer in silence. Nobody knows. And then when it happens and somebody tells us that it happened, then we say, I did not see it coming. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to be able to recognize when a person is in such a state of despair. I can't go any further. I can't go any further. It's not going to get any better. Then bitterness sets in. And then despair sets in. Next, the sense or the self-talk of, you know what, I just can't take no more. And then we go Popeye on people. You remember Popeye? When Bluto used to brutalize him, everything, and Popeye said, I done stance enough till I can't stance no more. Eat him a can of spinach, roll up his sleeve, and get busy with some Bluto. Or some Brutus, whichever episode you're looking at. I can't take anymore. That is where Saul is. I can't take anymore. I can't go any further.
It's not going to get any better. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and verse number 4, as long as there is life, there is hope. When a person says this, he is saying that I am in a state of hopelessness. There is no hope. Acts chapter 27. Here it is that Paul and those are with him are on that tumultuous journey. A storm by the name of Euroclydon had rose up against them. And then they said, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, that all hope that we would save was taken away. Ladies and gentlemen, that when we, amen, we are in such a state and then we become hopeless, then we throw up our hands and we're giving up. I'll say it again, as long as there is life, there is hope. Do you not know in that same verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse number 4, at least according to the Living Version, that as long as there's life, there's hope, that Solomon goes on to say, guess what? A living dog is better than a dead lion. Amen? I know some of you women talking about, I can do bad all by myself. A living dog is better than a dead lion. Amen. Let me move on because I'm about to act bad and I don't want to act bad. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, here it is. Saul is wounded. His sons are dead. The Philistines are pressing against him. He does not want to be humiliated. And so he tells his body servant, draw your sword and kill me. What is he saying? Exercise the nuclear option. Mm-hmm. Flick the nuclear switch. Push the button. Scorched earth. Burn the house down. Bring all of this to an end. That is what happens when hope is lost. Romans chapter 8, verse number 24. The Bible says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait on it. I got to tell you something today, ladies and gentlemen, that nobody can take your hope away. No, you cannot lose hope. You got to give up hope. That's the only way. You don't have hope any longer. Nobody can take away your hope. You don't lose hope. But what happens? You give up hope. And when you give up hope, then you're going to exercise the nuclear option. Saul had lost hope because everybody was gone. Everything seemed like it was a no-win situation. But with God, there ain't no such thing as a no-win situation. As long as you have hope, amen, there is always a possibility that things can get better. Doctor told you that you got cancer. Might be pancreatic cancer. Might be cancer there in the liver and all the kidneys. But I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that God is still on the throne and that hope is not lost. You must not give up hope. Must not give up hope. Somebody, and I know I asked you the question a long time ago when I was here previously about a person drowning. Let's say somebody falls there in the Houston Channel, ship channel, and they're in 100, 150 feet of water, and that person cannot swim. Is it easy or hard for somebody who can't swim to fall into 100 foot of water for them to drown? Easy or hard? It's not easy. It's hard. It's hard to drown. The more water you have, the harder it is to drown. You know why? All you got to do is relax and you float. Amen. That's what hope is. The reason why you'll float is you have air in your lungs and your head is above your lungs. And if you relax, amen, you'll float. And guess what? The bigger you are, the better you float. Amen. Get a big old 350-pound guy, he falls in water, pop up just like a cork. In order to drown and you can't swim, you have to do a lot of fighting. You have to do a lot of struggling. Relax. You'll float. That's what we do in life, ladies and gentlemen. We struggle with this thing. And then when we struggle with it, then we want to exercise the nuclear option. It ain't going to get no better. Can't go any further. Can't take no more of this. Relax. And you will float. That's what faith does. It keeps your head above the water. Doesn't let you drown. You're not in such a state of despair, state of hopelessness, and you ain't bitter. Someone said, as we bring this thing to a punctuation, I'm on my time, that's about right. Amen. It's 10 after. I don't know what you're going to do with this other 45 minutes, but amen. You know what someone has said is this. Someone has said, you get what you pay for. You know what? In the material world, that might be so. But in the spiritual world, we don't get what we paid for. We get what Jesus paid for. Oh, I'm sounding good to myself if nobody else. We get what he paid for. Jesus paid the price for our sins. We get what he paid for. That's why your life is important to him. He paid for it. We get what he paid for. That's how we have to reframe our thinking. And then we don't get in moments of desperation. We don't become hopeless individuals. And then we don't become people who are so bitter. We get what he paid for. Today is the day, ladies and gentlemen, for us not to fall into that kind of mindset. We get what he paid for. For scarcely would one man die for a good man. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We get what he paid for. He paid a price he did not owe. And we owe the price we could not pay. We get what he paid for. And when you're sitting there looking all dignified, amen, you ain't paid for that. He paid for that. Amen. He paid for it. I'm so glad that I'm getting what he paid for because I couldn't pay for it. I really couldn't pay for it. Couldn't pay for it. But he paid for it, Vic. He paid for it, Cornelius. He paid for it, Brother Smith. He paid for it, Stroud. We didn't pay for it. Amen. He did. Most important question asking all the scriptures, Acts 16:30, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord and you know your house will be saved. Same hour night, he took him out and washed his stripes and he baptized him. Ladies and gentlemen, that listen, you used to say black folk don't commit suicide. Yes, they do. And I'll discuss the reason with you all in the Bible class, what is going on. Today, right now is the time for you to think about your souls. You didn't bring yourself here. The Lord brought you here. For those of us that are washed in the blood, we ain't done that. He paid for that. Amen. We're getting what he paid for. That's real grace. Grace? Charles Spurgeon was wrong when he said that grace was God's unmerited favor. That is so inadequate. Grace is getting what you don't deserve when you deserve a whole lot worse. That's grace. For when we were yet dead in our sins and trespasses, when you sin, it demands a penalty. Death is the penalty. But when you don't get what you deserve and you get a whole lot better, amen, that's grace. And that's what we got of the Lord, his grace. So come by believing on the Lord, repenting of your sins, confessing, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. And when the temple is clean, God is going to give you the gift of his spirit. And those of us that are members of the body of Christ, and we have been wallowing in bitterness. You're sitting there. You've been in such a state of despair. You're messing up your family. You want to exercise the nuclear option. You got one foot out the door. Your bag is already packed. I'm out of here. And you poor men are working overtime so you don't go home. You just as bad as her. I know I said her. I could have said her.
exercising the nuclear option. I'm going to quit the church. I ain't going there no more. Because he's sitting there. Hey, Tommy's up there preaching, looking right at me. My brother, I baptized my brother during the gospel meeting. My brother was straight from the streets, had 55 children by 55 different women. Mm-hmm. Well, not 55, 54 children. And baptized my brother. My brother's going to church. And my brother, I go, I talk to my brother. My brother say, man, the preacher preaching just to me. I said, preacher ain't thinking about you. Everything he's saying, he's talking about me. No, he ain't talking about you. He's talking about sin and the world. My brother stopped going because he thought the preacher was preaching to him. Well, guess what? I am preaching to you. And I ain't scared of none of y'all. Because I'm leaving by 12 o'clock. Amen. You need to come. Highland Heights, your greatness is right at your toes. Your greatness is at your toes. But you got to get it together. You got to keep it together. And the only way you can get it and keep it together, Nehemiah chapter 3, this is just an add-on. Nehemiah chapter 3, they work next to one another. And next to this man worked this other man. And next to this man worked this other man. And so if you structure the church, Tommy, where people are working together next to one another, marvelous things are going to happen. Gotta work next to one another. So built we the walls. How did you do it? Working next to one another. You'll get it done. And it will be done. I've said enough this morning. Shame on you if you don't come. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, shame on you if you consider suicide. Shame on you. And there is a way out. There is a way out. The way out is the way up. You need to come today. The song has already been designated. If it applies to you, why don't you come? It's together we stand and sing. You can begin coming.